We'll now hear the rest of our scripture reading from Acts chapter 2.
Both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on the servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." That was second chapter in Acts, verses 11 through 18.
Thank you, Leslie. Appreciate that. As I said to the kids, this is Pentecost Sunday. And normally this is a Sunday for celebration, celebrating the birthday of the church and the coming of Spirit into those first believers, into every one of us down till today. But this year, this week, doesn't feel like a time to celebrate. We are in the midst of a crisis. We've been in a health crisis and an economic crisis, and now we're experiencing an eruption of social and political crisis in response to the killing of George Floyd. A man dead in the hands of a police officer on video for all of us to see. And this coming so soon after the shooting of Ahmaud Arbery, the drug bust gone bad in the middle of the night in Louisville, Kentucky, which killed Breonna Taylor, and that strange encounter in Central Park between a man trying to watch birds and simply asking the woman to leash her dog. Several of you, like me, have an African-American son, a young man in this America. And weeks like this make us painfully aware that one small mistake, one traffic stop, could change their lives. Our son has learned to be careful, to be polite, to say yes sir and no sir, to always keep his hands visible on the steering wheel and turn the record button on his phone just in case. We all know, if we're honest, the grim truth that there is risk. There are real and unpredictable dangers in this America. And we know that our systems are flawed at the root. The deep perversion of racism and white supremacy has twisted and distorted every system in our society so that we are all part of it, all impacted by it. All we have to do is imagine changing the racial and ethnic identities in given situations to know the truth. What if that video was of a black man kneeling on the neck of a white man while the white man died? How different would the reactions have been? And we have been learning over the past few weeks that once again, it is communities of color being most impacted by our health crisis, by the virus, because they are disproportionately poor, disproportionately have other health problems. Because of poverty, more of them have been forced to go to work in spite of the risk. I heard Governor Cuomo say this week that there are neighborhoods in New York City where more than 40% of the residents have gotten the virus. They have had the most sickness and the most deaths. They are the neighborhoods where people have lost jobs and now cannot pay the rent. one of those neighborhoods in Queens that we first heard about, which was having the most COVID-19. I've heard has apartments where immigrants live who are so desperate for money that they sublet out beds to other people just to help them pay the rent. How can you social distance in that kind of living situation? And now here we are, this Sunday morning in America. Things have changed since I wrote this yesterday. People by the thousands this weekend have been out on the streets protesting, shouting, and marching. And the vast majority are being peaceful in spite of their outrage and their despair. But there are those resorting to violence, some who are local, giving in to their rage, and others who are outsiders, anarchists of the extreme left and white supremacists of the far right, using the chaos as an excuse for violence, wanting destruction, wanting to discredit the voices and demands being made. But most are not being violent, but they are angry, they are shouting, their grief, their rage, and their demands for change. You may have seen over the last few days the quote from Dr. King, "A riot is the language of the unheard." But you may not have seen the question that he then asked. What is it that America has failed to hear? Dr. King never condoned rioting. He believed it was destructive, counterproductive, not the best way to move forward. But he understood the pain and the anger that led some people toward violence. And he called on America to hear what they were trying to say. Dr. King called on America to hear what people were saying through their actions when they took to the streets. And that was over 50 years ago. And we are still here today. Tim Wise, a white man who is an anti-racist speaker and writer, this week challenged all of us in an article he wrote called "Violence Never Works." Really? And then he lays out all the ways American power structures have used violence to get what they want. And he challenges us, those who have power, those who have privilege, white folks, by and large, when we get frightened by the anger and outrage we may be seeing. He says white folks praise black people when they show love and forgiveness, but when they show anger, justifiable anger, we get afraid and we just want it to stop. Dante Stewart, a young black man, has written this week for Sojourners Magazine that black rage in an anti-black world is a spiritual value, because rage shakes us out of our illusion that the world as it is what God wants. Rage forces us to deal with the system of inequality, exploitation, and disrespect. Rage is the public cry for dignity. It becomes the public expression of a theological truth that black lives matter to God. Rage, he says, is the work of love that stands against an unloving world. It is the good news that though your society forgets you and works against you, there is someone who loves you and believes you are worth fighting for, and that someone is God. And he says, if you're more concerned about the responses of those who are angry than you are about a system that justifies and rewards black people dying, then you don't really love black people. You just love when they stay in their place. That's not love. Yesterday, Dr. William Barber of the Poor People's Campaign wrote this on Twitter. "We're screaming because we've tried everything else. We need to continue to scream because it is killing us. And it is killing the soul of this country." Right now, our social media is full of reactions. The news is blowing up. Political leaders struggling with empathy and anger and their fears and their need to maintain order. And now more and more the National Guard on the streets, law enforcement cracking down. What is it that America is failing again to hear in all of this? What do we need to hear? How do we listen? How do we listen to the suffering and the distress, the longing for justice and peace, the grief and the fear? And how do we hear the fear that is on all sides? Because there's also fear in those police officers and state troopers and National Guard soldiers ordered onto the streets. How do we learn to hear each other in this terrible time? And how do we learn to listen and speak in ways that can possibly bring healing and justice? God knows we need help. We need the Spirit to overflow and pour out God's power. Just like that band of anxious, uncertain followers of Jesus 2,000 years ago, we need God's Spirit. We need God's power to come upon us. When the Spirit came, the wind and the fire, they were lifted out of their fear, set free from their bondage, and empowered to speak and to act. It was an experience so overwhelming that they literally could not stay inside and could not stay silent. They were filled with the Spirit, and they rushed out into the street, and they began to speak in all these other languages, the native languages of all those who gathered to hear what this noise was about. Luke writes that there were people in Jerusalem from every nation under heaven. Well, we might say, surely not every nation under heaven. But what he meant, of course, was every nation that they knew about, every nation of the known Roman world. They're all included in the list he gives of where all those people were from. Most of those people would have known more than one language, probably several. Latin was a Roman official language. Greek was the one most people used most commonly across the Roman world. All good Jews would have studied Hebrew, and the everyday language of Palestine was Aramaic. So just like in many other parts of the world today, although of course not here in America, even simple folks probably knew two or three, maybe something of four languages. But that's not what they heard here. They didn't just hear a language they could manage to understand. They heard God's good news in their native tongue, their mother tongue, the language they learned in their mother's arms. Those Galileans were given the power to speak to all those people in the languages of their hearts. Caught up in the Spirit, they were able to speak directly to each person, to who they were. The Spirit gave them the power to bridge the differences, to connect to people from across the world, people with a wide range of different cultural, ethnic, and racial backgrounds. The church born that day was, from the beginning, a diverse community. It wasn't just a bunch of Galileans or a bunch of Palestinian Jews who spoke only Aramaic and some Hebrew. If we take the story seriously, then the first church was a multi-ethnic, multicultural community, a community that had to deal with diversity and difference from the very beginning. And we know many, if not most, of that first church were poor. We read that those who had money were selling what they had and sharing it with others. We read about challenges with the daily distribution of food to the widows and the orphans. From its beginning, the New Testament church wrestled with poverty, with socioeconomic differences and how to meet the needs of the poor, and with racial and ethnic diversity. Clearly, throughout the New Testament, there are struggles to live into and embrace what it means to be church in all its diversity, Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, male and female, brought together by the Spirit into one community, one body of Christ. The Spirit gave people the power to speak the languages of other people's hearts. The Spirit gave people the ability to form community with people who were different, foreign, strange, those they had been taught to see as others. The Spirit broke down the barriers of hostility and division and empowered people to live into relationships of love and understanding. It took hard work. It took time. But the Spirit forged them into communities. The Spirit brought them together and made them one. That is what God's Spirit does. Over and over again across the centuries, across the divisions and differences that we humans keep constructing, God keeps building bridges. God keeps showing us that we are all God's children. God keeps breaking open our hearts to see and hear each other. This is our hope. We have the Spirit of God in us, and the Spirit knows and understands us all. The Spirit hears the prayers of those who are shut up in their rooms in anxiety and fear, and the screams of those who are out on the streets. God's Spirit always understands the language of each and every heart. God knows each of us in our deepest and most hidden places. And God's Spirit knows our longings and our dreams, our deepest wounds and our traumas. The Spirit prays for us when we do not know how to pray, with sighs too deep for words. And that Spirit is at work in us, in you and me, to teach us how to listen, how to hear each other. Even those we find most other, most different, most difficult to comprehend, God knows them too. And God is always at work bringing us together. God is always about reconciliation and redemption, about building relationships and building community. The Spirit is always pouring forth love and the power to draw us out of ourselves, to heal our divisions, to expand our understanding, to bridge our differences, to teach us to hear and speak to each other's hearts. In this painful and awful time, what do we need to hear? Who do we need to hear? Whose stories, whose histories, whose griefs and traumas do we need to take in, to expand our hearts? The way forward, the way toward justice and peace can only be found through hearing each other, through learning to speak and understand the language of each other's hearts. We can only have peace if we have justice. We can only be healed when we are all heard, all seen, all valued and all loved as beautiful, precious children of God. God's Spirit is in us to empower us to find a way to hear and know and love each other.